Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
In the month of May, we focused on women, being Mother's Day. We called it Mother's May. We focused on mothers and women. And through the month of June, with it being Father's Day, we're going to focus on men and husbands and fathers. And really want to speak a message on a church that would raise up strong men, strong leaders in the home, strong husbands, strong fathers, leaders in the community. And so, where we go to, I believe, is the strongest man that ever stepped foot on planet Earth. And that is the God-man, Jesus Christ. We're going to look to Jesus as the model of what a man ought to look like. And I pose this question. Should we preach the entire Bible with boldness? Okay, glad I'm in the right room. Should we as a church preach the entire Bible, all of it? Even the sticky parts, even the uncomfortable parts. I don't know about you, but every time I open my scriptures, it offends my sinful nature. I don't like it because I would rather slope and slouch into my sin rather than to be called up and my spine strengthened and to be sturdy. And to be called into the fullness of what it means, not just to be a man, but to be a man of God. And the Bible's clear on a lot of these things. So we look to the scripture, and we want to read the scriptures today. But here's the problem, is America has never defended, celebrated, or promoted the lack of manliness alongside of sexual perversion more than she is right now. June is the month where the entire month is the celebration of sexual perversion. And I just ask the question, how did we get here? 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, it says that the sons of Issachar, these were men who understood the times and they knew what Israel should do. Well, let's just take a look at the times. Let's take a look at the times that we see in America's history. Let's look back at the generations. We have a generation of builders. Whenever we talked about the generation of builders, this was about a month ago at IYM Sunday, and we talked about what has been going on in our church as well as Indiana Yearly Meeting, and we spoke to the generations. And we included every single person in a generation except for Lois Painter. Lois is even before the builders, and as well as Mary Tucker. And she goes, yeah, that's cute, your little graph up there. I'm before that. The generation of the builders, which they were born in the Great Depression. They had nothing. And so what they did is they went to work. Builders, they raised up the generation known as boomers. And this was a generation that began to feel empowered. Not entitled, but empowered. Boomers felt that they had a voice. And through the 60s and 70s, boomers began to protest and march and begin to push back on ideals, feeling like I've got a voice. Boomers took what the builders began doing and they went to another level. Also, boomers began to go to church less, and they went to work more. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit meant less, and they traded places with a different trinity, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Worship was traded for Woodstock. Prayer was removed from school. The Ten Commandments were removed from the walls, and God was kicked out of government. This was all going on during the 70s. Abortion was legalized. 1973 to 2023 marks the 50-year anniversary. 50 years of murder being protected by our state and federal government. What started out as innocent enough, lyrics like, I just want to hold your hand. Turned into the greatest movement of free sex, followed by murdering the consequences of that free love. Babies sacrificed on the altar of sexual immorality. Who the boomers raised up was Generation X. Gen X, they attended church even less and less. This was a generation that was raised on daycare more and more. Babysitting became a full-fledged lucrative business. Gen Xers were handed Ataris and MTV. That was the big phrase, was, I just want my MTV. The end of the boomers and the beginning of Gen Xers produced millennials. We moved from working for something into expecting everything. We moved from empowerment into entitlement. Not only can I have sex with any woman that I want, I can now have sex with any man. I don't want to work, but I expect free food. I don't want to work, but I'm owed free housing. I don't provide for my family, but other U.S. citizens should provide me with a free cell phone. The end of Gen X and the beginning of Gen Millennials produced what we now have in Gen Z. I can be anything that I want. I can be a cat. I can be a furry. I can be a woman. Let's be honest. As Americans, we don't like clear lines, especially around sexuality and gender. When the glory of sexual distinction is obediently embraced, you happen to know these things. You notice what is going on in our world today. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, it says this, from Issachar, men who understood the times. Okay, we just kind of did a little recap of the times of America. And they knew what Israel should do. They had 22 chief leaders with all of their relatives underneath their command. This is the time in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 where King David is assembling his mighty men. And this tribe sends 20,000, and this tribe sends 42,000, and this tribe sends 22,000 foot soldiers. But it was the sons of Issachar that marched in 200 chief leaders, not just foot soldiers, leaders that understood the times and they knew what we ought to do. The sons of Issachar. So I went back to Genesis chapter 49 to see what Jacob, the father, or Israel, the father, what he said while he was giving his blessing to his 12 sons. And this is what he said in Genesis chapter 49, verse 14. It says, Issachar is a raw bone donkey lying down among the sheep pens. When he sees how good is his resting place and how pleasant is his land, he will bend his shoulder to the burden and submit to the forced labor. You know, I think that Issachar was willing to fight for a land that he saw to be good. He fought for a land that he saw to be pleasant. Perhaps even a land like America, that it is beautiful, and he will put his shoulder to the task in order to see this land beautiful once again. Alexis de Tocqueville, the French researcher who came to America, he said this. He said, I sought for the greatness and the genius of America and her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America and her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her rich mines and in her vast world commerce, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her public school system and in her institutions of learning, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and I heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret and the genius and the power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. What does it take for America to be good again. I believe it takes the pulpits aflame with righteousness, pastors who will preach the entire Bible with boldness. We need courage in the pulpit if we're ever going to expect confidence in the pews. We have to have clarity in the pulpit if we ever expect to have conviction in the pews. We need to have power in the pulpit if we ever expect to have impact in the public. I believe that people are coming to church expecting that their pastor is going to speak on something that is important. That's just an assumption. And if my pastor never speaks about the times in which we live and all of the craziness that's going on, I guess it's just not that important. I guess it doesn't matter what my opinions on these things should be. Because the pastor's never speaking about it and he's never opening the scriptures to us, so maybe it's not that important. And I want to say it's very important, and so we need to speak on these things. Amen. In ancient Romans, they had a phrase, they had a name for this. The name is virtus. It comes from the Latin word vir, V-I-R, which means manliness, masculine strength. Virtus is like the same word of virtuous. It carries the connotation of valor, manliness, excellence, courage, character, and worth, all summed up in masculine strength. It's often divided into different qualities, including this word prudentia or prudence, enestia, which is justice, temperantia, which is temperance or self-control, and fortitudo, or fortitude and courage. Virtus began as a word meaning that a man who is a brave warrior. But the word continued to grow and it was defined, and it defined a new man. It defined the new way of manliness. It defined a good man, someone who does the right thing. The Roman men believed that valor, courage, and manliness are not things that can be pursued just in your private life or in your private sphere, but that virtus is something that a man must earn, not something that's given to him because of his family name. He wasn't of noble descent, and therefore he was virtus. It was the measure of a man's ability. The Roman leader Cicero, he had a goal for the men of Rome. The goal was to widen what they called the noble class. Nobles were no longer based solely on the family name, but they would be included the men who had earned their position by merit and performance. To be a noble man isn't just something handed to you. It is something that you show up for day after day after day. The consistency and courage of conduct every day. Therefore, what you did with your masculine and manly strength, it actually mattered. It mattered significantly. It approved you to be a noble man. It approved you to be a virtuous man. What you do with masculine strength matters. And so Cicero believed that virtus belonged to the novus homo, or what means the new man. It's the new man that steps into becoming a virtus man. And through ingenium, or through the talent and the sharpness of mind and the foresight of a mind, the character of a man, virtus was won by the execution of glorious deeds and the consistency of courageous conduct. We're talking about men of courage. We're talking about Rome wanting to raise up a nation of men, and men who know who they are, and men that are willing to fight for something of valor. We want to be a courageous church in a cowardly world. And we want to speak with courage in our spine. We want to have grace upon our lips, but never to the point where it is sacrificed on the altar of truth. We want to have truth and grace both flowing together. The first people listed in the Bible that would be thrown into the lake of fire, cowards. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it says, "But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, all liars, their fate is the fiery lake burning sulfur." We cannot be cowardly on this issue. The Bible would say, if you have cowardly things running in your spine, that's the first sign that you're disconnected from the Lord. It's hard to stand up for something when it's possible that everyone may turn against you. When men lead cowardly, it is the women and children who lose. When men lead cowardly, our women and children lose. Women lose out on a man that will romance her, serve her, pursue her, protect and provide for her. They lose out on a man who will lead her in prayer and worship. A man who will cast vision for her, help her perspective, celebrate her strengths, cover her weakness, lift her load. Lift the load of childbearing alone. Lift the financial burden so she doesn't have to be the only one working. And she only has to work if she so desires. A man who will lift the mood in the home of one to joy and excitement and gratitude. Not making the load heavier on her by making the home loaded with frustration and disappointment, anger, yelling, belittling, and name calling. But a man who's going to put his shoulder to the task, like the sons of Issachar. I know what to do in my home. And I'm going to romance that woman. I'm going to serve her heart. I'm going to rub that back and massage those feet. I'm going to get my PhD in this woman. I'm going to learn her. Come on, girl. I'm going to learn her and serve her and be Jesus to her and lay my life down the same way that Christ did for his bride. He gave the example. And so I too will walk into that home and I will rid myself of all my weariness and exhaustion. I will tap into the Holy Spirit and strengthen myself. I will lead with joy and not with frustration. I will be the glory and the lifter of her head. I will speak life to her heart. I will cover her in her weakness and I will celebrate her strength. It breaks my heart to see women carrying a child in on one hip and a baby stroller in on the other one and a diaper bag. And I feel the same call that God had of Adam in Genesis chapter 3. Man, where are you? Where are you? Your role in this home, show up for it and lead this woman. And when men lead cowardly, it's also their children who lose. Children who lose out on a man that will provide clear direction, clear vision, hopeful tomorrows, cast a vision of hope for their lives, to dream with them, a father that will come alongside these children. Children, they also lose out on safe places where they can ask hard questions. And knowing that my hard question is going to fall into the hands of a safe man who will help me navigate some really tough waters. Children lose out on a father. Basically, what the Bible calls men to is they call men to lead. Jesus said, "I came into this world not just to only bring peace and to make everybody comfortable, not only just to comfort the afflicted, but a little bit to afflict the comfortable." He said at some point there might even be moms that will turn against daughters and fathers against son. I came with a sword, and the words that I speak might even turn some people against these words that I'm going to share. Not everything Jesus said was warm and fuzzy. Sometimes what Jesus said, it did make people turn their hearts away either from him or from others. from sin, from what they were doing, from what they believed, from how they chose to live their lives. Because they disagreed on what Jesus said, they went their separate ways. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 34, it says, "Do not suppose that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against a father, a daughter against a mother, a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own house. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross, follow me, you're not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life, you'll lose it. But whoever is willing to lose his life for my sake, you will find it." Men, we've got to take the lead. And we lead in laying our lives down. We lead in sacrifice. We lead in forgiveness. We lead in serving. We lead in empathy. We lead in compassion. And we lead in masculine strength. Men make sacrifices. Men provide not only for their own family, but they provide for other families as well. You have gone after your work so intentionally and so diligently that you have been compensated at such a level that you don't only have enough to take care of your family. You've got a vision to take care of more than just your own. I think of people like Heath Davidson, who takes in more kids who are not his own. I think of a man like Scott Sovereign, who takes in kids that are not his own. And he says, "I'm going to do whatever it takes to provide for more, for others. I'm going to be a father to the fatherless. I've got a vision for more, not only my house, but those that are in need. There's many that are out there that are fatherless. What can I do to sacrifice to step into the gap?" What are the times in which we live? What are the times that America finds herself in? America now has men dressing as women, wearing women's clothing, men modeling with no breasts, but selling sports bras, Nike sports bras to women. Men taking modeling jobs from women. Men, models, and selling Maybelline makeup to women. Men modeling Adidas bathing suits to women. Taking podium places from women. Stealing sports from women. Come on, men. What are we doing? What are we doing? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "God created man in his image." We're created in the image of God. Isaiah 42, verse 13. Well, what kind of an image is this? It's clear. The Lord, he marches out like a mighty man, a warrior, a hero, and a champion. He will provoke his zeal like a man of war, full of fury. He will shout his battle cry, and he will crush his enemies. This is a man. This is Virtus. This is Virtus showing up with all of his strength, not masculine toxicity. There was a movement in the 90s and early 2000s that masculine strength was toxic. And I just want to say we're seeing the flip of that in our day, that what is toxic is not men being too strong, but it's men being too weak. It's not men knowing fully who they are, that they've been made in the image of a champion, of a mighty warrior God. Come on, men. This is your design. We are called not to be a mockery to women, but we're called to be the image of God. We have an original design. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created him. He created male. And he created females," how he created them. Things work better according to how they were designed. I sure hope we can believe in that statement. Things work better when they go according to how they were designed. A lawnmower is a terrible fork. A chainsaw is not good at trying to be a basketball. The basketball game gets better when you use a real basketball, fully pumped with air, leather, a good wooden floor, proper 10-foot rims. A lawnmower with sharp blades full of oil and gas, fine-tuned. It works better, and it produces healthy lawns, good-looking yards. Healthy things working the way they were designed produce better results. A chainsaw for a basketball will only hurt people. A healthy man full of God produces healthy nations. A healthy father full of God produces healthy kids. A healthy husband full of God will produce a healthy wife. A healthy leader full of God will produce a healthy community. The Bible says this in James chapter 3, verse 1, and this is why I preach this morning with fear and trepidation. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So with the fear of the Lord, I speak plainly this morning. I'm speaking plainly. I'm trying to speak with a smile on my face. I want to be pleasant. But I cannot say peace, peace, where there is no peace. Feeling the weight of the Lord, I want to speak plainly to the times in which we live. I want to speak far less nuanced and less whimsical this morning. Not jokey, not telling funny stories. We have a serious issue. We believe in a good God, but here's an issue, and I want to speak plainly today. Be with me. Understand the times. On Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, everyone has a new way of something. It's the new way of marketing. It's the new way of lifting heavy weights. It's the new diet. It's the new drug. It's the new way of farming. There's such a movement right now of the new whatever. And now we have new genders and new sexualities. However, the Bible calls us to return to the old ways. The Bible calls us to go to the ancient paths. A church and a nation, I believe, is at the crossroads. And even more specifically, the American church is standing at a crossroad. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "This is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And there you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it." Come on, men. We got to come back. We got to come back to our fathers and our grandfathers' old ways. So back to the ancient ways. Let's not look for new ways of expressing ourselves. Let's come back to the virtus way in which you were originally designed as a man. In 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "Be of good courage and let us play the man for our people and for the cities of our God and the Lord do that which seems good to him." Don't live the truth. What's true for you is true for you. What feels good for you is good for you. No, no, no. Do good on what seems good to God. Act like that man. I believe that no man should die not fully knowing what he was capable of. I want a church, a courageous church, that would raise up men that would not die not knowing what they were fully capable of. I pose this question. Is it okay to be a man that no one takes seriously? Is it okay for us to be a church that the community does not take seriously? Is it okay for you to be a father that your kids don't take seriously? Is it okay for you to be a husband that your wife doesn't take seriously? Men, the call is for us to be bold. Not bold and ugly. It is possible to be bold and not have to be ugly. But bold and full of love. We had a great conversation in our men's group, and men, I challenge you to be there Saturday mornings, 9 o'clock. Saturday mornings is where we get our swords sharpened and our spines strengthened. That was good. Men, get there. Wives, get your man there. Your sword will get sharpened. Your spine will get strengthened. During one of these conversations, Skip Lewis, he said this: "We have become a people of not offending our brothers and sisters on how we believe and think and react and say, because we have become soft and we've taken the backbone from the ideals this country was founded on. You can speak your mind without offending. We can believe without offending. And by having grace, we can react without offending. Simple principles that we have made amazingly difficult to live by." The call, men, is not to be offensive. The call is just to live the way that we've been called to live. The goal is not let's just run out there and offend everybody. The goal is to let's live according to the way God has lived, full of truth and full of grace. It is possible to have both. But we're not compromising the truth just so we can have sloppy grace with everyone. John Maxwell writes this: "A divided leader produces a divided nation." And go ahead and break that down even further. A divided husband produces a divided family. A divided father produces a divided son or daughter. Husbands, fathers, grandfathers, uncles, men, it is crucial for you to have conversations in your home and with your family around sexuality and genders. If men of God don't have these conversations, then it is left to carnal people to control the narrative and to shape the minds of our children. When cowardly men lead, the women and children lose. If you think that we should be neutral in a sinful society, I plead with you to listen today with an open mind and to consider that a neutral stance toward sin is an opposition stance toward God. People are opting for other things to master their narratives and to explain their lives. They're in a storyline that they don't enjoy, so they're looking to shift the identity to live into a story that they could enjoy. The storyline that they're living is not one that they love. So they shift, they redefine, they re-identify, and then they start over as someone new. The Bible helps us with this map. It's the old ways. The Bible can help redefine. The Bible comes and says you really can become a new creation. It is possible for you to identify as something new. You can now identify as a man of God. You can now identify as a child of God, as a son of God. You can now take on a new identity, becoming conformed to the image of the Son. The Bible gives us the ultimate roadmap to a new identity, and it's through the person of Jesus Christ, where you don't have to search inside yourself for meaning, where you don't have to search inside of yourself, searching inside of a sinful person to try to find answers and meaning and identity. But we subscribe to the theory. When you subscribe to the theory of search inside of your own heart, you'll find yourself. That's a bad strategy for becoming more and more like Jesus. Because the heart is deceptive above all things, who can even know it? It will deceive you. I'm telling you right now that the earth is groaning. In Romans chapter 8, verse 19, it says this: "For all of creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." So I circle back to the original question. Should we preach the Bible in all of its fullness with boldness? Yes. We should. We should. We should, church. And let's be a courageous church. Let's be the sons of Issachar. Let's raise up 200 chief leaders that understand the times and what is going on and know what we should do. While others are marching in foot soldiers, we march in leaders with a mindset. We see clearly and we know how to act. We know what to do. full of grace, full of love, full of joy, and full of conviction, not wavering. We can smile. It's okay. God's good, and he's big, and he's for us. And we have truth. And so let's stand with a boldness and with a confidence. And so, men, I want to tell you this. Act like the man. And 2 Samuel 10, play the man. That's your role, is to play the man. Men, let's stay frosty. Let's fight the good fight. And let's act like men. Because America and the church is depending on it. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to this series in June. I'm pretty fired up right now. And we want to raise up some men in this month. Not only to honor, but to challenge, to develop, and to produce, we're going to raise up some men. Would you all stand with me this morning as we close? God, we celebrate you as the God, man, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you were the strongest man to ever step foot on planet Earth. And you led with sacrifice, giving, conviction, tenderness, grace, joy, love, confidence. And Father, I pray that this will be a church that raises up virtuous men, courageous men, virtuous men. God, we pray that you would do a great move in this house this month by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.